Turn in your Bibles this morning for this Sunday School's lesson to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. We're going to read the last portion of it. We're going to start in verse 26. Which is a summation of what the Lord had covered on the night that he was betrayed. And then it goes on and gives some instruction. Verse 26, it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before your presence today, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless our time together. Lord, if you're not in what we do, Lord, without you, we are absolutely nothing. So we ask your presence, we ask your blessing, Lord, not only for this class, but for the others that are meeting, the other churches this morning, for their Sunday school classes, their services, Lord, that you would help all of us to bring you honor and glory this morning, and that your purpose might be made known in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last Sunday school lesson in the series that we've been going through, and of course we started out in the book of Acts and used a verse there as a springboard to introduce three different holidays or celebrations that are either explicitly mentioned or inferred in that passage, and the first one being the heathen practice of Easter and the spring equinox, and then the Jewish holiday that was instituted by God called the Passover, and then the third one being the Lord's Supper, which instituted the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed. And so last week we looked at some of the doctrinal issues associated with the Lord's Supper and why now that is what is mandated for the church to practice. And mandated because that's what Jesus told us to do. And he was very clear on the Passover that this dividing of the bread and the cup is what he wanted us to do, and the reasons for it. Remember, the reasons for this particular Lord's Supper, or Lord's Table as it's sometimes called, is to remember him, to proclaim his death, and then to do it till he come. And so one of the things that marks this Lord's Supper, and we saw this last week, is what marks it and makes it a lot different than the ceremonies and the different feasts and things listed in the Old Testament, is in its simplicity. It's just incredible how very, very simple and how very basic this particular Lord's Supper is. In fact, so much so that when in this particular passage, actually, the passage starts out in about verse 17, and it talks about their coming together and how they took the Lord's Supper and just made it a big, unequal, selfish, drunken feast in which there were cliques, there were divisions, there were people over here that had a big old feast, there were people over here that didn't have hardly anything, and some were hungry and some were drunk, and so it was just a big mess, and they weren't together by any means surrounding the Lord's body. It seemed like they had gotten into a bunch of other stuff. And so they basically turned something good and simple into a real travesty. But in verses 23 through 26, this is basically his description of the Lord's table, and it comes pretty much from the same description that we have in the Gospels. And basically, he's just reiterating what the Lord said. Now, there doesn't seem it's not necessary then to embellish upon this. Or he just says, you know, when you take this bread and you break it, he said, you give thanks and you do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. And then when you take this cup and then you divide it among yourselves, this is my blood. And as often as you come together and you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. And then he goes on to say that this is, that Paul says that you proclaim this death until he come. And that's basically it. That's basically the instruction. There's no real instructions as to exactly what time of the day to do it, although we generally do it in the evening. Why do we do it in the evening? Well, that's when the Lord had his dinner with his disciples. It was a Passover feast, but I don't know that we have any mandates that it must be done in the evening. We don't have any mandates that it must be done on Sunday night. We do have evidence in the scriptures that they met to break bread on the first day of the week. And so generally that's what we do. By the way, Sundays happens to also be very convenient for us, not only because of tradition. It's a time when many, many people are off. It would be real hard if we declared church services on Monday, you know. That in our culture and our society is pretty much the first day of the week and where everybody gets going and does things. But the instruction is very, very light. It's very simplistic in its approach, and there's not a lot of great detail as to how we ought to celebrate this, when or how often. He basically says, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. And so we have chosen to celebrate it on a weekly basis. It seems when you read the book of Acts, there's a good indication that they came together at least weekly after the initial church had kind of, you know, been established. Some people, they take the Lord's Supper once a year. Some of them do it on Passover, which if you took the Lord's table on Passover, you know, there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. However, you know, he says as often as you do it, we kind of take that as an encouragement that it, the more that you do it, the better. Amen. There is an idea that the less you do it, the more special it becomes. Or that if we do it just on a special occasion and like really build it up, you know, really prepare and make ready. And you know, that's the church does that in other ways. You know, they really build up that one particular holiday of Easter, you know, with Ash Wednesday and then 40 days of Lent and then all of this preparation. And yet I want to show you today how, you know, it just, I think not only it makes sense to have it on a weekly basis, but this table is a little bit different than what we find in the Old Testament too, because in the Old Testament we have a lot of ritual. I don't understand why Christians are attracted to going back to ritual. Here's the weakness in ritual, and I'll just give you as an example of when I was growing up, and I've given the example before, but it's perfect. Is that I grew up under ritual. I didn't have to think a lot for myself. The prayers that I prayed were printed, and I already knew what I was going to pray. It was either going to be an Our Father, it was going to be a Hail Mary, or it was going to be something else printed down. And then I could just say this, this prayer. Man, my mind could be 1,000 miles away. It wouldn't matter. Also, everything in the service was already pre-dictated. I was told when to stand. I was told when to sit. I was told when to kneel. I was told what to say at what particular time. And I was even told what to respond when the priest would speak, because it was printed right there. It was a responsorial thing. You know, he says this, I say this. He says this, I say this. And so what it comes down to is it makes something look real good on the outside. Because I tell you, still today, I can probably by heart, by memory, recite most of the Mass. It's just in me. It's ingrained in my nature. We went to a funeral one time. My mother-in-law was there, and they were doing the Hail Mary. And she started just automatically repeating the Hail Mary. And I'm like, Tony, what are you doing? And she was like, oh, no. Got away from her, man. I didn't want to be struck by lightning. But no, it's just in you, you know. It's just kind of a natural thing. And here's the problem with that, is that you can look good on the outside, and then the inside, it can be anything that it wants to be. And that's the problem with ritual. And that's the problem, is that your heart can get disassociated with that. And I want you to know that the Lord's Supper that was instituted for us, it's not ritualistic. We don't have to dress a certain way. There's no certain way that we wash beforehand. There's no order of service. There, it doesn't say that you got to sing a couple of songs and then you got to share a couple of verses. We tend to sing hymns and share verses, and as a body, is an open meeting, because it's the church coming together. And so we believe that that's good, and that's right, and that's an incredible way for us to be able to honor the Lord and to gather around His table. And it's not about the preaching. It's not about the mood that we set. It's just very, very simple, without adornment, without fanfare, without all these things. And it's simply to remember Him. Everything is focused around Him. So we saw that last week, and we saw how not only that, but how necessary it is for us to participate. The Lord's Supper, and even more so the prayer meeting, is becoming an optional meeting with the church. It's optional. Okay, well, you know, I do my thing on Sunday morning, and if you're the worst of the worst, you just come for preaching and that's it. And, I mean, and don't look in the doors when preaching comes along, but I mean, that's like, for, in some people's mind, the bare minimum. Now, if the only meeting you can make because of physical limitations or otherwise is Sunday morning, you know, we're not judging you or anything, and we're not putting a standard that unless you're at all the meetings, you know, you're cursed or anything like that. But it seems like that the meetings are the preaching meetings, the ones in the morning, the worship, the show and everything. And the Lord's Supper, not so much. And yet the Lord's Supper is the one that God said, that Jesus Christ said, do this. So we do it. Why? Because we like it. We're preference to it. We think it's a cool thing. No, we're obeying the command of Jesus Christ to do this. So to us, it's not an optional meeting. It is part of church life. It's part of the culture. It's part of what we do. Somebody asks you, well, what do you do as Christians? Well, one of the things that we do is we meet together. It's an important thing. I was noticing, and been noticing for some time, but it really came back to me real fresh yesterday. Yesterday I was doing a very worldly and mundane thing. I was fixing my lawnmower so that I could cut my grass. And my ritual is always you have to fix the lawnmower first, because it never runs when you first start. And then you gotta cut your grass. So I'm cutting my grass, and all of a sudden the clutch went out on the lawnmower, and I'm like, what's going on? So I shut down the PTO and I got all this, and then I put it back engaged, and then it would gauge for a minute, and I'm like, man, I have no clue. And I'm not the best troubleshooter in the world, so I just figure if I open the hood and stare at it, you know, maybe something will come to me. And so right there in the middle of the field, I got my phone, you know, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, and punched in my symptoms and everything, got on a chat room where these mechanics were talking, got some ideas, went and checked out some things, and in about 15 minutes of time, boom, I was back in business. It turned out to be a simple problem. And I got to thinking, wow, I did that without ever calling a brother. Rudy's a lawnmower mechanic, professional lawnmower mechanic. I could have what, but this is the thing with our world. It's coming to the point where you don't need anybody. That's the way we're getting on living, you know? We don't have to go into a store and talk to a salesman. We got Amazon, man. And I'm telling you, you know, are we buying construction supplies on Amazon now? I mean, and we can do that, you know? You don't have to talk to a live human being. You can get in and you can punch a thing. And I stopped at this gas station going out towards Austin, biggest gas station in the world. I took a picture of it. Bucky's, yeah. And I sent a letter back to Arizona, you know, an email back to Arizona with the picture, and I said, this is what we got in Texas. And they were like, wow. But you don't talk to anybody. You go in, and you got a computer screen. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I want this. I want that. I want that option. Mustard, you know, punch your thing in, and then you go. And so we're just getting like that. And, you know, the problem, I'll get to the point, because I'm going long on the illustration. But the point is that we're getting that way with church, too. We don't need to go meet with a body of believers. We can get it on TV. Man, I can study the Bible at home. You know, I can. I've got the internet. I got streaming video. You know, I got. Now, before anybody gets offended, I want to tell you something. If you are physically unable to come to the meetings, then streaming video is absolutely appropriate for you, and don't feel bad if you can't make it to the meeting. But most people don't have that excuse. I'll tell you something about coming to meetings, is it's a pain in the neck sometimes. Seriously. Have you ever come to church and had a bad experience with another Christian? Not here, I know that, but speaking hypothetically of other churches. Listen, come on, man. Sometimes Christians can be so frustrating. Christians can be hard to get along with. Christians can be misunderstood. I mean, you're in the middle of a heartbreaking situation and you're pouring out your heart and somebody else says something inappropriate trying to make you feel better and it just ends up making you feel worse, and then you get bent out of shape and they don't understand me, and then somebody starts talking about you. You come around the corner and you find out two people are talking about you, and then how can you put up with this gossip? We can go on and on, and my head is full of illustrations, but it's hard for us to, and listen, we're all from different backgrounds, we're all from different cultures, and yet God said for us to come together. And here's one of the refreshing things about the Lord's Supper, is it's not about us. It's about Him. Man, it's so somebody says up and they don't say anything exactly right, you know, and maybe they mess up on their words a little bit. Man, this is the Lord's Supper. We're all together and we're honoring Him. And He told us, He says, you do this in remembrance of me. And so that's what we do. We're remembering what He did. We're grateful and we're thankful and we're full of praise and joy and thanksgiving and all of these things. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And let me tell you something. We need that. We get so stuck on ourselves so often, so self-focused. And what this does is this is healthy for us. God set this up, and spiritually, this is a healthy thing for you to put into your life. Boy, it just transforms you, and it makes you another Christian. It's not just another meeting. And if anybody that knows us knows, we are not about filling up your schedule. Seriously, we don't have all kinds of things going on so much during the week that families can never have time to be together, you know, that parents can never be with their kids. We're not trying to so fill you with all kinds of stuff that you don't have room to breathe. We have just a few basic meetings. We have other things for people that have time, but I think this is one of the important things that we do. And I did tell you, yeah, that sometimes, you know, it's a pain to come back on a Sunday night. We live a little far away, but and we got distractions and we got other things going on. But I really believe that if I didn't have the Lord's Supper, then I would be missing something that keeps me on track. And that's where he gets into. when he begins to talk there in verse 27. And this is actually a very misunderstood, and I don't know that I'm going to clear up all the misunderstandings with this particular passage this morning, but this Lord's Supper does come with a warning. He says, wherefore there in verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Wow. You know, that'll cause you a little bit of a pause. And if you read a verse like that, you better pause. And you better think about it and say, wow, what's going on here? It tells you something, that this isn't just a mindless ritual, you know. It isn't just doing a sign of the cross or saying amen. I mean, this actually means something. And when there's this kind of a warning to it, man, this carries some importance. That means that this meeting, that there is some preparation required for this particular meeting. That there is some depth to it. And so what he's talking about coming to the Lord unworthily. And then he makes that statement, and then in verse 28, he gives some advice. He said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Okay, so, and then we have it expounded a little bit in verses 29, 30, 31, and 32. So here's the thing. He says, okay, there's a danger that you can take this cup of the Lord unworthily. The advice is let a man examine himself, and then after he's examined himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So I want you to know that the preparation is self-examination, and then the motivation behind it is so that we can come together and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And let's look at this, and then we'll get into some of the other things there in just a minute. But let's look at this idea of self-examination. What we're not talking about is we're not talking about self-condemnation. Self-examination is a very healthy practice for a Christian to be involved in. What God does not want us to do is God does not want us to ignore the inner life. Three different directions this Lord's Supper points us. It points us first to the back. It's a backward look, back to the cross. It's a forward look, and that's till he comes again. And then it's also an inward look. And so what we're doing is we're examining ourselves, and let's stop there and let's look and see it expounded there for a minute there in verse 29. It says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's that word unworthily again, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then it gets even more serious. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay, we've got some consequences of taking this table of the Lord unworthily. And the consequences are, he's giving application that there are many. That means specific individuals in the church at that time who are weak and sickly, and many sleep. And that's a reference to death. So, wow, we've got a warning here. Don't take this cup of the Lord unworthily. And then we've got some consequences of that many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. And then it gives you room to pause. Wow, maybe in order to avoid this, I had to just stay away. Or, you know, maybe if I come to the table and I haven't got my mind and my heart just completely right, You know, maybe I ought to go away. And there's some people that misunderstand this. I want you to know, first of all, that it says unworthily. So it's talking about the manner in which you take this cup. It's not talking about your personal sanctification, your personal holiness, although that is involved. Because now, take for instance, if it was the case that only worthy people can come into the presence of the Lord, well, where do we draw the line? Who's worthy? Listen, why did Jesus die in the first place? Because we were unworthy. Why did he have to shed his blood? Because none of us could make it. And if we started going on that level, then maybe we'd get more like the disciples when they would maybe try to judge who's the most worthy to take this table. We start comparing ourselves in that way. So it's obviously not talking about themselves. It's not talking about the fact that that there's some sin in your life, or you had a bad week, and so because you had a bad week, then that disqualifies you from taking the table, that only the most spiritual, the most holy can take this table. I don't think so. So let's go back and look, and we are going to deal with that particular thing. But look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, and this is completely different scenario and everything, but he gives these same words again. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. One of the things I think we tend to do sometimes, and modern Christianity is really guilty of this, is generating false professions. Generating and maybe giving people the impression that they're saved when they're not saved. And we actually take some of the heat, because when somebody says they're saved, we don't automatically believe them, because we've seen it before. When somebody says, oh yeah, I'm saved, then you know what I tend to do? I tend to start asking leading questions. Oh, when did you get saved? Oh, I've always been saved my whole life. And then immediately in my mind, red flag goes off. Wrong answer, you know. Not that I'm looking for exactly the right answer, but you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a point in time in a person's life when they realized that they were a sinner on the road to hell and they couldn't save themselves, and they reached out to Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. Now, the language may change, the way they express it may change, the words that they use may change, but basically that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a time of repentance in somebody's life. And so what Paul says here is very applicable. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So maybe in your own heart you're thinking, well, you know, maybe I'm not saved. Or, I mean, man, I tell you, that's happened before, where people just kind of get in, and they get in with the culture of the church, and they think, you know, because I'm in good standing with the church, that means that I'm saved. And it's a very good question to ask yourself. The ability for us to be able to deceive ourselves is very great. And so it's a good idea to examine ourselves, and especially before the Lord's table, you know. It's good for a man to examine himself. You know, am I saved? You know, I'm sitting here talking about the Lord's blood in the shed. Have I ever been to Jesus Christ for the salvation of my soul? And so that's a good method of examination. Galatians in chapter 6. Tells us one of the reasons for examination is that he says, for if a man think himself to be something, Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so verse 3 gives a very clear indication of our propensity, and that's that we've got the ability to be able to deceive ourselves. He's talking about a man who thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. He said that that's the wrong way to go. And what is it about us that gets us to thinking that? Maybe our pride, maybe our arrogance, maybe all of these wicked things that spring up in our heart to make us think something else. And so, you know, the reason for self-examination, he says, you know, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Because you don't want to come before the table unworthily. And so you don't want to be a lost man, integrated and bound with the life of the church and then still be lost. But then there's another portion, too. You don't want to come before the Lord unworthily and take his bread. Just to give you kind of a scenario as to what's been going on in the church, look at the problems in the Corinthian church. I mean, the Corinthian church, they had some super churches in the apostles' day. Corinthian church was not one of them, at least not at the start. They had a lot of rocky road, and so they were divided among themselves. They weren't unified. They weren't together as a body. They were constantly here and there, and I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and they've got their little cliques going on over here and over there, and they just had a lot of divisions and a lot of strife. The Corinthian churches, that they weren't above taking a brother in the church and hauling him off to court and suing him, you know. And Paul ridicules that. He ridicules their division. He tries to show them where they're wrong in those things. Man, they had incest in the church. They had fornication in the church. And Paul's big thing was, come on, you guys haven't even mourned. You haven't even mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. And so it wasn't even just the, and then they turned the Lord's Supper into a big drunk feast. So the church had a lot of problems. And then they would come together. And so, because their lives were just all screwed up and their church life was screwed up and they came together and they just mutilated something that should have been so simple, so basic, so beautiful. And so it's a good example of someone taking the table of the Lord unworthily. You see, you're going to incur some sort of a reaction from God if your life isn't right. I think that's what he's trying to teach us here. Is that we need to examine himself. Look back over there a little bit later on in the passage. I mean, it's not like God is just up there with a big hammer ready to crush you if you do one little thing wrong. But God is concerned with how you behave. And believe me, all of this junk that was going on in the Corinthian church was not absolved just because they came together and did the Lord's Supper. And, oh man, they took the Lord's Supper. I mean, I guess that just absolves everything else. No, God was disgusted with this church and he had problems. And Paul was trying to correct the problems in this church. And so he says, verse 31, he says, number one, he said, verse 28, let a man examine himself. That means it's okay to look inside and to check out your motives. It's a healthy thing. And then in verse 31, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Okay, so if you have junk going on in your life and you're not taking care of it, God will. God will. He's promised to. Just put it down, and for the sake of time, put it as a note to read later. But look at Hebrews chapter 12, because Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastening. And some of the principles in Hebrews chapter 12 are that God doesn't chasten strangers. He chastens His own children. And He does it with a purpose. He does it with a goal in mind. And that's to improve you. That's to make you better and more holy. And that's to give you more victory over sin. And so don't be surprised if you get something going on in your life and you just get stubborn and you refuse to take care of it. God will. In fact, He's promised to. He's promised to chasten you according to His will. Now, it's different than earthly fathers. And even earthly fathers, we have the same motivations. But there are times when I chasten my kids just because I lose my temper or I just, you know, maybe I'm tired, you know, I just don't want to hear it. There's a lot of unworthy motivations. But God, man, His motivations for us are pure and clear. And so basically, this is what He's doing. He's giving us, in the examining of ourselves and in the judging of ourselves, He's giving us opportunity to deal with our own sin. God wants us to deal with our sin. Look, I know you're forgiven, and I know the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin, and our standing before God is not based on what we do, it's based on what He's done, and all of that is good and right, but God is concerned about the way that we act. And so, yes, you can take the table of the Lord unworthily. Listen, has there ever been a man in the history of God's church that has refused to get something right, and then God's hand of judgment comes down on us? You know, there's some people, according to what the Word says here, are sick because of sin. They're sick because of sin. Some people have died because God has judged them. That's what He says. Now, does that mean every time you get a cold that God's judging you? No. You know, every time you get a flat tire, you're under the judgment hand of God. You know, sometimes we can get a little too mystical. But listen, I'll tell you something. You usually know. You usually know. If there's pressure starts building in your life and God begins to deal with you, you know. Listen, we can claim ignorance, but the truth is most of the time ignorance is like, oh, wow, man, I didn't know. Now, that was me first 6 months as a Christian. First 6 months as a Christian, it seemed like every time I turned around, it was like, whoa, really? Man, I didn't know. Because I grew up in church, but I didn't grow up with a basis of morality, and I definitely didn't grow up with any kind of a knowledge of the Bible. And so, you know, you do the outward things and you can do anything else with the rest of your life. And there wasn't anything wrong and there was nobody to tell me it was wrong. But then after a little bit of time, I knew. It didn't take long to read the Bible before I began to understand what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was bad. And so for a very short time, I could no longer claim innocence. I could no longer claim ignorance. Now, yeah, I know. And you know what God wants you to do when you got stuff like that going on? He wants you to deal with it. If we would judge ourselves, now, why is this tied in with the Lord's table? Not only because the Corinthian church was notorious for not judging themselves, for not getting their own problems right. Paul had to come in and deal with it for them. But not only that, because then they continued with the outward show. They continued to take the Lord's Supper. They didn't discern the Lord's body, as he says right there. And listen, that when we prepare ourselves to take the Lord's table, it's not that we're becoming pure and holy before the Lord, and that's the only position. It's that this is not a light table. This is something that God does for a reason and for a purpose. And so there's some junk in my life. Man, if there's anger in your life, you know, ignore it. You know what's going to happen. Just say, okay, I'm just going to put this anger under the table. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to ask the Lord to help me. I'm not going to do anything. Just let it go. Let it run its course. I'm telling you something. You let sin run its course, it will destroy. Wow. It'll mess you up so big, and so we got to keep under control. We got to keep in check. And what about a meeting that God has given to us where we celebrate it on a weekly basis, that every week I have but every week I've got an opportunity to examine myself. And that's why I was saying, you know, on that time before the Lord's table, that's actually important time. Not while we're singing the first song or doing that, but that's a good time too also. But I mean, even before that time, I mean, to take a little time and to get before the Lord. I'm telling you something. This is healthy. Because you don't want to get to the place where your heart gets hard. And listen, it's not that we're trying to make ourselves perfect either. It's not that we've all got sin in our life. But man, half the battle is simply recognizing that something is a problem. Listen, when I was raising my kids, if they voluntarily, which didn't happen real often, but if they voluntarily came to me and says, "Dad, I got to talk. I did this or I did that." You know, man, as a father's heart, what do you want to do? "Man, boy, I am going to crush you to an inch of your life," you know. And no, man, your heart just gets tender, and because that there's that humility, there's that repentance. And I know sometimes kids get good at manipulating that, but that's why there's Father God. You know, he gets around all that. But man, the punishment is going to be less harsh. Sometimes not even any punishment. Sometimes just an arm around the shoulder and come on, what can we do to make this better, you know? And just to let them know, "Hey, I'm here to help you and I'm here to help you to grow." But man, if you got to beat it out of them, if you've got to say, "Okay, which ones? Come on, boy." And they got chocolate on their face and they refuse to admit that they ate the cake, you know? Then you just got to get harder and harder, and a good father is not going to just let that go and say, "Get out of here." No, he's going to keep putting the pressure on, isn't he? He's going to keep making things harder and making things till he finally you confess. You know, I'm telling you what, it's healthy for us to get that way. It's healthy for us to agree with God over stuff in our lives. You see, confession is not so that the blood of Jesus can wash you all over again and clean the sin that you committed. Man, that's false doctrine. False doctrine, you get baptized as a child, it cleans you up. And then every time after that, you confess, and then when you confess, you get cleaned up all over again. No, you know what this is doing? This is agreeing with God that what you did was wrong. Man, you got an opportunity to do that every week. And why is that? Why this period of self-examination? Why this period of judging ourselves? Number one, so that we can avoid God's judgment. Man, you don't want God to come down on you? Get down on your knees and humbly go before Him. I don't think there's anybody that's ever humbly gone before the Lord and asked for help in dealing with sin that God has said, "Nah, you're on your own." No, He's a very present help in time of trouble. He's a good God to go to. And sometimes you may think, "Man, I'm dirty. I can't go before God." Man, that's the best time to get before God. And here we are as a body, as a church. We've gotten ourselves right. We come together as a body, not as a bunch of individuals, but as a body. And then during the meeting, it's not on us. It's not confession time. It's not, you know, encounter group time. It's not like AA, you know, "I'm an alcoholic," and, you know, nothing like that. It's that it's all about Him. Praising His attributes, praising His glory, praising His honor, His work, what He's done for us. And listen, what do you think that's going to do for your soul? To get your heart right and then come before the Lord, not perfect, there's some people, "I had a fight with my wife in the car on the way over, so therefore I gotta back off and I can't take the Lord's table." No, that's not it at all, man. Apologize to your wife and then come in and take it. What does it say right there? It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So, look at Look at Psalm 51:17. It says here, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that wilt not despise. It doesn't matter if you do church things all week long, busy in ministerial things. If your heart's not right, doesn't make any difference. The sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite heart. Listen, that's what he's looking for in us. You know what we are as Christians when we come before the Lord's table? We're broken men and women who don't parade into the Lord's meeting in all of our regal gala. We come in humbly. We come in solemnly. We come in discerning the Lord's body. We come in understanding. And listen, there's not that much there. We don't have to have deep theological knowledge in the blood of Christ and in the New Testament and his blood. Although that when you start learning all that, it's awesome. But just knowing, hey, look, he's the Savior. I'm the sinner. He's the one who died. I'm the one who got saved. You know, and just that attitude, just that mind. And so what he's trying to do in this passage, he's trying to set the record straight. He's saying, look, you know, this isn't just an outward ritual that you can fulfill and think you've done your duty. This is actually a supper. This is an event that gets right down into your heart. And listen, what better thing to continually keep you on track than an examination of yourself, a repentance and confession of your sins, and then a praise and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for us, and a looking forward with anticipation into seeing him face to face one day. That's the Lord's Supper. If you don't have that in your life, in your church life, put it in. Put it in. And obey the Lord and see how you get blessings from it. Amen.